Thank you, Bill, very much for reading for us just then. It would be a great help for me and a great help for you if you could keep your Bible open on page 944 and 945. We'll be looking at this passage, and it would be great if you could have it open in front of you. Let's pray before we start, and then we'll launch into this. Heavenly Father, please help us by your Holy Spirit to hear your voice through these wonderful words here. Please speak to us. Please encourage us. Amen. Well, the Christian couple sit in the doctor's office and they hear the diagnosis that they've been dreading. Where's God? Has he changed his mind? Has he stopped loving us? A different Christian has fallen into sin again. They just can't stop this sin. They can't beat this addiction. Where's God? Has he changed his mind? Has he stopped loving us? The young Christian dreads seeing that person at school in the playground. That bully won't stop picking on them since he found out that the young Christian goes to church on Sundays. Where's God? Has he changed his mind? Has he stopped loving us? And the other Christian looks at the downward spiral of the climate crisis and the suffering that it's causing across the planet. Can we stop this? Where's God? Has he changed his mind? Has he stopped loving us? Brothers and sisters, in this world, in this life, at times, we're all tempted to doubt God's love for us, aren't we? Suffering, sin, Satan, society, specific people, all causing us to doubt and to wonder, where is God? Has he changed his mind? Has he stopped loving us? Have we done something to displease him? Have we failed and sinned beyond forgiveness? Have events spiraled beyond God's control? Life can be stormy. And like a little boat, we get tossed around by the storms of life. Well, in this passage we're looking at this morning, this wonderful, wonderful passage, Jesus Christ speaks to us through his Holy Spirit, through Paul the Apostle, and encourages us and reminds us and reassures us. He gives us an anchor amidst the storms of life. He gives us hope amidst our doubts. He calls us back to himself, to look at him, to trust him, and to see that even though we might doubt, we have a great and certain hope in him. We have an anchor amidst the storm. He gives us an assurance that he will keep those wonderful, wonderful promises that we've been seeing the last few weeks. In the last few chapters of Romans. So before we get into this passage, let's remind ourselves where we've been, what we've seen in the last few weeks. In the first five chapters of Romans, Paul explains the wonderful news, and it's summarized in chapter 3, 23-25. Let me read that out to you. It says this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a sacrifice for our sins by his blood. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. And then in Romans 6-8, Paul explains what it looks like for a Christian to live in the light of that gospel. We've seen this, haven't we, the last few weeks? We've seen that we're freed from sin. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we're slaves to God. We're dead to the law and united to Christ. And last week, wonderfully, we saw that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've got no time to look at the first part of the passage that Bill read out, but verses 18 to 27, they talk about the reality of living as a Christian in this world. Creation is groaning. I think we've seen that this week, haven't we? Creation is groaning. And as Christians, we too groan as we await our final hope whilst being in this broken world. And as we wait, we're so often tempted to doubt. Where's God? Has he changed his mind? Has he stopped loving us? And well, perhaps you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Thank you so much for coming. We're so glad you're here with us this morning. These are questions that we Christians wrestle with. There's nothing wrong with having these questions. We doubt, but we wrestle with these doubts. And perhaps this morning, you want to join us in a silent, small prayer this silent small prayer, which is, I believe, help my unbelief. So as we look at this passage today, our question is, what reasons for hope do we have? Well, our first reason for hope is in verses 28 to 30. Do have a look down at it on page 944. The first reason for hope that we have is this. Nothing can stop God's plan. Nothing can stop what God is doing. Well, what is he doing? Have a look with me at verse 29. Have a look down there with me. Verse 29 says this, for those whom he foreknew, whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Do you see what the end of God's plan is? Did you spot it there in those verses? God's plan is to make Christians into the image of his son, in order that Jesus Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God is making a family. He's making a family. He's adopted us and added us to this family. And he is making us more and more like Jesus Christ. He's removing our sin from us and making us more like Jesus. He is growing us in the family likeness. And I wonder, did you notice as well when Bill was reading that it's all down to God? It's all down to God. Have a look at verse 29 with me. Verse 29. Verse 29 continues. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Brother, sister, if you're a believer, God chose you. He chose you. He decided to choose you. Not because you're a good sort or a valuable addition to a team. That's how, you know, football transfers happen in the summer. This is not like that. When God chose you, he knew that we're sinners. He knew that we'd continue to have sin in us. That's what Paul says in the last few passages we've been looking at. It's what Paul says in chapter 5. God knew we'd fail more often than not. No, God chose us because he loves us. He chose us because of who he is. He is love, and he decided, entirely motivated by that love, to choose us. That's what predestination is, that big word there, predestination. God chose us first. We didn't choose him first. He chose us. He sent his Holy Spirit into us to open our blinded eyes that we might see Jesus. He even gave us the faith that we need to have faith in Jesus. That's what we see in Ephesians chapter 2. God chose us. Now, friends, that doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility. We do, and the Bible is quite clear about that. But it means that without God first choosing us, we would never, ever have even listened to the gospel, let alone turn to him in faith and repentance. God is the author of our salvation from the very first step to the very last step. Have a look down at verse 30. That's what's going on there. Do you see it? Those whom he predestined, he also called. He chose us. He chose you. And more than that, he has called you to himself. And you have listened and put your faith in Christ. His work, not ours. Paul continues. Those whom he called, he also justified. He didn't just call you. He has justified you. He has dealt with your sin on the cross. He has given you Christ's perfect record of obedience. He has called you and you have been justified. You are made right with God. His work, not ours. And those whom he justified, Paul continues, he also glorified you. He didn't just justify you. Did you spot the surprise here? Have a look down there. He doesn't say will glorify. Did you see it there? Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Past tense. This is how unstoppable God's plan is. He's begun this work of salvation in us, and he is unstoppable. That sin that's still in us, that indwelling sin, will be cleaned away, and we will be glorified. We will become perfect, just like Jesus is, we will be conformed to the image of his son. And that is so certain, that is so certain, that it may as well be past tense. God's plan is unstoppable. So let's turn to verse 28. I'm going to read out verse 28 again. And it says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This is one of those verses, isn't it? It's one of those verses we can glibly quote at each other when things aren't going well. But look, this can only properly be understood when you remember verses 29 to 30. That's why we're looking at this bit a little bit back to front. You see, God's plan is so unstoppable that all things work together for good. That is for the good of verses 29 to 30. God's plan is so unstoppable that he uses everything to bring about that good end, that we might become part of the family, that we grow in the family likeness, that we be glorified just like Christ Jesus. Now, look, this doesn't mean that we should just shrug when difficult things happen to us or to others. It does mean we can keep trusting God that he hasn't lost control. It doesn't mean that certain things aren't bad or difficult or crushingly painful. They can be. Jesus cried when his friend Lazarus died. That is the right response to some of the things that are going on in our lives right now, to cry. That's literally, for Jesus, that was the godly response. But this verse does mean that when bad stuff happens in our lives, God is in control and he still loves us and he is still working to bring us into his family. That good plan of his is unstoppable. Now, to be perfectly frank and honest, this is really live for us as a family. Some of you already know this, but we suffered two miscarriages in the last couple of years. We've lost two little ones in 2020 and about 6 months ago. And I don't know why that happened. I don't know why that happened. We've grieved and we still grieve. We don't know why the Lord has allowed it to happen to us twice, but we do know that the Lord is good, that the Lord is kind, he's still in control, and is still working out his unstoppable plan, and that somehow this has been part of that plan. Our two little ones have gone ahead of us into glory, and this is the thing that I find really difficult to get my head around. They're not sad there. They're not sad. We're sad. They're not sad. And that's an astonishing thought. And, you know, Nikki and I will follow afterwards and we'll meet them there when we all meet, when we all see our big brother, the Lord Jesus, face to face. What reasons for hope do we have? Well, number one reason, the Lord is good, he's kind, he's in control, and he's working out his unstoppable plan, even in the worst days of our lives. Even in the worst days of our lives. And look, friends, it's okay if you don't feel like this right now. For some of us here, this will just feel completely abstract and something you don't feel. But it is true. It is true. It doesn't stop being true if we don't feel like it. And if, friends, if you are going through a really difficult time right now, I would just say to you, some of the things we found most helpful were actually people, friends around us. So please, if you are struggling right now with some of that stuff, please do talk to a friend or your gospel team leader or to me or to Tim or someone else. God gives us each other to help us and to encourage us and help us keep going. First reason, the Lord is good. He's kind and in control and he's working out his unstoppable plan, even in the worst days of our lives. But I guess I wonder, perhaps one of our fears is this: God's plan might be unstoppable, but what if he changes his mind? What if he changes his mind about me? Well, the second reason that we're going to see here in verses 31 to 34 is that nothing nothing can change God's mind about us. So let's have a look at verses 31 to 34. Paul, this is now in a courtroom setting. Imagine a courtroom, and Paul is acting a bit like a lawyer. The judge is God, and Paul stands there with us, asking a series of questions, a bit like a lawyer. And the first question that Paul asks is this, in verse 31. Have a look down there with me. Paul says this: if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Well, I wonder if you were to think about that yourself. Who can be against us? Well, actually, a lot of people are against us. The media, people around us making nasty comments, friends, family, colleagues, our consciences, Satan, our sin. The list could go on and on and on. But compared to every single thing on that list, God is massive. These are tiny. God is massive. They're like a thimble of water next to the ocean in all its strength and power and massiveness. The God who spoke and caused the universe to come into being is for you. It's for you. And if we're in any doubt about the kind of God God is, well, listen to what Zephaniah says about him. Zephaniah says this about God in Zephaniah 3:17 in one of the minor prophets. Don't turn there, I'll just read it out to you. Zephaniah says that God says this of God: God will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. I don't know if that's how you think God is, but that is how God is. That is how much God is for his people. And the proof of that is at the cross, isn't it? Look at verse 32. God gladly gave his son for us, and Jesus gladly went to the cross for us, which means that God will, together with Jesus, graciously give us everything, all things we need. Now, friends, that doesn't mean Ferraris. Sorry to disappoint you. It means he will gladly give us whatever we need for him to work out his plan to bring us into his family. God won't change his mind. He is for us. But perhaps the second fear is, well, what if we do something too bad? Might God change his mind then? Well, let's have a look at the next question that Paul says. Verse 33, have a look down there. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God that justifies. You see, there are plenty of things, aren't there, that want to accuse us, Satan and our conscience, perhaps most of all, they scream at us, you're not good enough, you've failed. God will surely change his mind about you now. But you see, friends, it's God who justifies. He is the judge. It's his decision that counts. And remember, he is for you. He was for you when you were a sinner. And now that he's adopted you, he is still for you. It doesn't matter who or what accuses you. The only opinion that counts is God's. He is the judge. God won't change his mind. He is for you. Paul continues with another question. Verse 34, have a quick look there. Who is to condemn? Who's going to decide that you deserve something different? Satan and our consciences don't just accuse us of bad things. They tell us what we deserve, what they think we deserve. They'll scream at us, now you've done it. Now you've really done it. You're not good enough for God's family. You deserve to be rejected. That's what they scream at us, isn't it? But look at Paul's response. Have a look at Paul's response. He directs our eyes away from ourselves, and to Jesus. You see, friends, at a specific point in time, around 2,000 years ago, at a specific point on the planet, on a cross, on a hill outside Jerusalem, Jesus Christ died specifically for every single one of our sins, the ones we've done, the ones we're going to do, every single one. And Jesus is right now at another specific place. Did you see where in verse 34? Do you spot it? Right now, right this second, right there at the right-hand side of God, Jesus Christ is standing right next to the judge, next to God. And at this very, very second, he is interceding for you. This very second. Think about that. That's astonishing, isn't it? Astonishing. This very second, Jesus is standing right next to God, talking to God for you, on your behalf. And he's saying, yes, yes, they've sinned. But Father, I died for every single one of their sins, and I rose again. It's finished. That's what Jesus is saying right now. Right now. Think about that for a second. What reason for hope do we have? Well, the second reason is that nothing can change God's mind about us. Well, the third reason for hope comes in the final bit of our passage. And I guess that perhaps this is in response to another fear that, okay, God's plan might be unstoppable. Okay, God won't change his mind. But what if God stops loving me? What if God stops loving me? The third reason for hope is this, is that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 35. Verse 35 says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness from poverty or danger or sword? Shall any of those things separate us from the love of God? That's a very real question, a very real fear, isn't it? Paul responds, not in the way that perhaps we'd expect him to respond. Did you spot it? Not in the way we'd expect him to respond. He responds with a quote from Psalm 44. Psalm 44 is a psalm where God's people are suffering because they're God's people. And in that psalm, they cry out to God. Have a look at verse 36. Let's read it. It says this, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul responds with that psalm. He says that psalm because actually bad things will happen to us as Christians. The worst can happen to us as Christians. There are some people in this room right now that terrible things have happened to them because they are Christians. But you see, in verse 37, Paul says, in all these things, these very worst things, we are more than conquerors. We're not defeated by them. We might die. We might lose those most precious to us. But because of him who loved us, because of Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. We may die, but we will survive. Not because we're strong Christians, not because the strength is somehow in us or in our faith or in the kind of person we are. No, we're more than conquerors because Jesus loves us. And he will never change his mind about us. And that means, friends, that means that Paul is sure, and so can we be, that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's plan is unstoppable. His mind is unchanging. His love is never ending. We will die. But on the other side of death, Jesus Christ is there in all his love. And until that point, life with all its trials and temptations, whatever is thrown at us, in this life, Jesus Christ will keep on loving us. By his Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is here right now and loving us. Whatever might happen, beyond and above everything, Jesus' love stands taller, bigger, closer, and stronger. And so verse 38, Paul is sure, and so can we be, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What reasons for hope do we have? Life is stormy, isn't it? Life is stormy. And we're tempted to doubt, and we're tempted to wonder, where is God? Has he lost control? Has he stopped loving us? What reasons for hope do we have? Well, God's plan is unstoppable because his mind is unchangeable, because his love for us is stronger, closer, unwavering, and will never leave us. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what this week, this month, this year, this decade will throw at you, but that is our hope. That is our anchor amidst whatever storms will come our way. Romans 8, verse 1, we saw it last week. We talked about it already today. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's wonderful. And it's even more wonderful when we remember that nothing can stop that plan. Nothing can stop God's plan. Nothing can change God's mind. And neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's take a few minutes.